You can turn to Luke chapter 8 tonight, Luke chapter 8. And one of the things about my job that I sometimes love, sometimes it's awkward, is that I have a reputation as a matchmaker, and that is not true, okay? I just want to clarify right now, as I work with college students, and I just happen to be around when that kind of thing happens, okay? It's not that I do it. I just see it happening, and I've been long enough doing this that I see it developing, and if I say something, all of a sudden they're like, how did you know? Who told you? And I'm like, I mean, it's pretty obvious. You know, when she walks in the room, it's like you lose control of your normal common sense approach to life, and you start following her around like a puppy or different things like that. And so it's not uncommon for a student to come in, just like this happened already this semester, to say, hey, I did something wrong, and I don't know what I did in this relationship. Everything was going great, I thought. And then she basically said, hey, we need to talk less. And I'm like, what do you mean? Well, she basically said, we just don't need to like talk that much. And I said, well, what about texting? She goes, no, not that either. We don't need to text either. And he was saying, I don't understand what I did wrong. And I'd seen this young man, and I sort of know that he's one of those guys that sort of goes a little overboard. All of a sudden, it's like, and actually, it's funny because now I see that one door closed, and he is looking hard for another door to open. You know, he's like on the radar detection, looking, oh, there's a girl, you know. And sometimes you see those situations. So as we talked in my office, I shared with him, sometimes you have to be a little slower. And not so aggressive in trying to make sure that every moment she is there, that you are right beside her. You know, I was trying to teach him just boundaries. And so he said, all right, I'm going to do better at that. I won't text her as much. I won't talk as much. Well, then a week later, he comes in and said, she said we can't talk at all now. She said, no contact. Well, can we at least be friends? No. She said, not even friends. And I said, well, this is a lesson, and here's what you need to do. And so I start telling him about some things related to life and approaches to relationships, not just boyfriend, girlfriend. And I could see the ADD kick in. You know, he just starts looking around at pictures in my office while I'm telling him all these things. And it's just not landing. Anything that I had to say was not landing. So I just basically said, hey, you know, when I was younger, and I started telling him a story about a girl, it wasn't Jan. And I told him this whole story about how I was interested in this girl, and you know, I thought everything was going well. And all of a sudden, he sort of zones back in, and he starts listening. And I tell him the lesson I learned when I was his age about a certain situation and relationship and how I learned my lesson through that. Well, he sort of paid attention, and I'm not saying it just landed. This one's going to take some time, but it landed a lot better than all the advice in the world I was giving him. And I realized what happened was, is that the story resonates many times when the advice doesn't. And it's very similar to what Jesus does in telling parables, because what he did to disciples and Pharisees and other people was he basically came at them because he knew they were stubborn and they knew all the answers. And unfortunately, that's where we usually come to God, is we already know the answers. Many of us have grown up in church. We know the Bible verses. We've got it all figured out. We even think that our life is going in the right direction, whether it is or not. And sometimes God has to give us a story to wake us up, to sort of pull off the spiritual blinders. I look at the Old Testament when Nathan did this to David, and he came to him and said, hey, there's a guy, and I shared this story the last when I talked about Psalm 51 in here on a Wednesday night, but basically he said to David, hey, there's a guy in your kingdom who has one lamb, and then there's this guy who's got a ton of lambs. The ton of lamb guy came over and took the one lamb of this guy and cooked it and ate it. And this guy, it was like his pet, and he lost all he had. And he goes, well, tell me who that man is. I want to go kill him right now. And he goes, you are the man. And David goes, oh. And he realized he'd sinned with Bathsheba. The story woke him up, because if Nathan had to come to him and said, David, you're messing up, he goes, hey, I'm the king, back off. But he showed him the injustice in the story and then applied the injustice to his life. Well, I think in this parable we're going to look at today, it's what Jesus does to his disciples, and they're a little confused when he tells the parable at the first, and it wakes them up a little bit later to realize a lot about themselves, and it also helps us as well. So Luke chapter 8, verse 4 is where we're going to begin. We'll read down through verse 15, and your version may be different, but as I read along, just follow and see how Jesus interacted here. And it says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, 'To you, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who've heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches of the pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts tonight, just like the seed in this scripture. Help us to be good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just give you a little context here in this story that is important to understand. What I think is interesting, if you read back a little bit in the passages before, some of the things is, one, we had just seen the woman who came in to a home and broke the perfume and anointed Jesus' feet and washed them with the hair. And this woman was a woman who was basically a prostitute and had a poor reputation. And everybody in the room was complaining about her presence and also the fact that she spent a lot of money breaking and pouring out perfume on Jesus' feet. And Jesus defended her. It's in that context, and the disciples had just seen that. It's also when he's walking through the cities and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, teaching, crowds were gathering. His disciples were also listening closely and saying, "What do you mean?" At some point, he was teaching from boats and people on the beach and things like that. And what he's done here in this story is, I believe he pulls some of that together. Another unique thing is that this is right after several women had begun to follow him as well. They were following along with him, and if you actually look in the verses right before in chapter 8, it says, "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, they were all part of what was going on in his world. Some women who'd been healed, and Mary Magdalene, and so on." So we're seeing that his kingdom is growing, not just in these 12 disciples, but other followers, including women, some of whom actually were in the, if you look at the resurrection story, they're some of the first ones there. They are the first ones there after the resurrection. So they play an important role in all of this. So he has all of these things going on in the context of sharing this story. But what we see here is that he talks about basically three characters in the story. And then we'll talk about what those characters are, and then we'll go into four types of soil. So what are the characters? Number one is the sower. So that character in this story, the sower, if you know what that means, it's basically an agricultural term. It's a farming term. It's hard to say too, but it's a person who puts seed in the ground. It's somebody who sows seed, and we're uncertain as this verse or this passage goes out if Jesus was saying that God was the sower, or that he was the sower, the Holy Spirit was the sower, or the people were the sower. But regardless, we can say that the application applies to all, which is this. Here's some implications and applications about this. If it's God or us, it doesn't matter, because the message is scattered indiscriminately. You catch that? is that the seed is spread everywhere. It doesn't matter that it's not just on good soil, it's on everything. Now, good farming, typically you place the seed in a specific location, but in this situation, they're scattering seed everywhere. And that's what he's saying. When we're sowing the word of God to people, when we're sharing the truth of God's word to people, it's not for us to decide if someone's worthy to hear it or if they're the good soil that should hear it. It's to be scattered indiscriminately. And so what Jesus is teaching here is that it's on rock, paths, thorns, everywhere. Also, number two is this, is that the sower, his duty is not measured by necessarily the response of the hearer. So in other words, he's not doing it and saying, well, nobody's really listening or everybody's saying no. It's not us. You know, I've heard this a lot from students who, when they go to campus to share the gospel, or if they say, well, I would share with that person, but I know what they're going to say. And you can't say that. We can't approach God's power in our lives and the Holy Spirit's ability to impact lives with any kind of discrimination based on what we assume somebody might think. You may have been working with somebody for 20, 30, 40 years, and you in your mind have a thought that this person will never respond to Christ. But I know that I've seen recently some of my friends who said, praise the Lord, this man who was 78 years old was baptized in our church this past Sunday. You never know what God's going to do. And God can change a heart, and we cannot be the one who basically profiles somebody and determines whether or not they will need to hear the word of God. We ought to be willing. Today I had a student who was telling me just, he said, so he's working with this fundraising group on campus for Le Bonheur. So it's just something he does on the side and does as an opportunity just to connect with people. And he was meeting some of the students who were officers in this organization. And one of those is a young lady who's a Muslim. And he said, I hadn't had time to have my quiet time before I got to school. So I was parked waiting to meet several people. And I had my Bible open in my car with my window down. And she walked up and said, what are you studying? And he goes, He goes, well, it's interesting that you ask. And he's, you know, initially he thought, well, I know she's Muslim. She even wears the head covering. So she's probably a serious Muslim. And he said, so I'm not sure if I should say anything. But he said, I just decided to say I'm reading my Bible because I have a relationship with Jesus. Now, what do you guys believe about Jesus? And she began to talk about, well, he's a prophet. And he actually shared the whole, he said, there were five, he started telling me, all these things. I said, Tucker, I didn't realize you knew all this stuff. That's great, man. But he said, there were 500 witnesses that saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. And he's telling her all this stuff. And they have a conversation, and she is actually open to talking about it. His first assumption was she doesn't want to talk about it. She's Muslim. Our first assumption is those people might not want to hear because they're probably against Christians. You never know. And we can't determine where we should scatter the seed. The seed should be scattered indiscriminately. Whether it's God or us, we should indiscriminately scatter it. But also, here's the important thing, is Jesus is sharing this to everybody. And I want you to understand that this is not just for professionals only. This is important. Scattering the seed is not for professionals and preachers only. Every person is responsible to share the gospel to every person. It's multiplication, and that's how God calls us to do it. So you and I both, we're all part of the process. Whether you're a teacher, or whether you're a quiet individual, or whether you're, you know, you're around Christians all the time and you think, well, I don't have a lot of opportunities, God will give you an opportunity. Today at lunch, I watched, I'm just going to brag, I watched my son, who's one of our students, when people were sort of sitting at different tables, he was sort of determining, God, where do you want me to sit? And I watched him share the gospel with a student at lunch today. You know, sorry. That's the kind of stuff you want to happen, you know? And he's not a professional, and I'm not a professional, you're not a professional, but we are all called to be scattering seed wherever we go. We ought not just to be the ones who show our faith, we ought to tell our faith too. And that's what this is calling us to do. There is a sower. And if it's us, if it's God through us, if it's the apostles, if it's whoever, here's the thing. The Great Commission is something Jesus left for all his disciples. And that gets a little scary because it calls us all to make other disciples. If you make disciples, that means you're following Jesus and you're making others come along beside you who follow Jesus. Everyone in this room who calls himself a Christian is responsible to do that. And that's it's a hard thing to say, and we all probably think, well, I'm not good enough, or I don't have everything figured out. That's okay. If you look at the disciples, they were screw-ups. Sorry, that's a harsh word, but they were. They were. Every single one of them. John painted himself in a good way in his gospel. He said he's the beloved disciple. He was the only one that stayed at the cross with Jesus, and you know, all the other ones ran. But here's the deal. All of them struggled. All of them ran away at times. All of them denied at times. All of them doubted, just like us. But they all gave their lives for the gospel. And I mean that literally. All of them lost their lives, except for John, for the sake of the gospel. And so God calls us to be sowers who are faithful to preach and to share the gospel with other people. The second character in this is not only the sower, but it's the seed. The seed, very simply, is the word of God. It's the gospel. It's the truth of God's salvation. It's always good. And this is what's important. The message of the gospel is controversial to some, but it's always good. And people are going to ask us questions a lot of times when we're planting those seeds, saying, yeah, but where is God when this difficulty happens? And we can ask a lot of questions that cause people to, you know, doubt the goodness of God. But here's what we have to understand. The gospel is always good because God is good. And we can say that God is good only because, you know, only to those who love him, or we can say all these different things, but here's what we have to understand is the gospel is different than any other religion, any other form of belief, because Jesus incarnate comes to us, which basically means he comes and lives among the people he created. There's no other God, there's no other religion that brings him to us. It's everybody else trying to get to God, but Jesus comes to us, and that's the gospel. And so we can share that with other people. And what I love about this concept is the seed is full of potential fruit. The seed is full of potential fruit. Today we had corn for lunch. I cooked it. Thank you. I'm very proud of that. For about 200 students that came through, we had green beans and corn. It's real easy. You pour it out of cans and boil it, you know, until it, you know, they come to eat. And I just remember, you get all that corn out, you know where all that started from, is a whole stalk of corn, ears of corn, can come from just a few little kernels. That's potential corn, is what that is. And, you know, it grows up and it creates and produces all this corn that you can enjoy. Here's what happens is as God uses us, we may think we're insignificant. But as we plant the seed of God's word in other people's lives, it can transform them. And maybe you know somebody who you've seen this transformation take place in their life, where they were hopeless. And as far as everybody else was concerned, you look at them and you think, that person is never going to make it in life. But there's a few people in your life, maybe you've seen the power of God come in through the gospel and literally transform them. And there's no explanation for it. It's not because they turned over a new leaf. It's not because they joined the military. It's not because they did some special thing. It's because God intervened in their life. And you see the transformation. Well, that's called the gospel. And it's called fruit. And it's what the seed, the word of God, does in our lives. So our job as sowers to be a part of the sowing process with God is to plant the seed, the word of God, not only in the lives of other people, but also in our own life. Because if the power of the word of God, the gospel, can transform other lives, guess what? It continues to transform ours too. And so we ought to put it in our houses. We ought to put it in our cars. We ought to put it in our heads. We ought to listen to it as we drive along the street. We ought to read it. We ought to spend time meditating on it. It changes us. from the inside out. And that's what I love about this seed, is that it actually has the ability to grow and just unbelievably change people. The third character is the soil. And the soil is basically described here as Jesus teaches to both the crowd and to the disciples as four different types of hearers. And it says in verse 10, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, the ones along the path are those who have heard." So as you think about the soil, it's basically the kind of hearers, which includes us. So I don't want you to miss this. A lot of times what we do is we tend to think, okay, we'll measure different people based on how they hear, but this can be us. All four can be us at different times in how we respond to God's word. Have you seen seasons in your life where you're really hardened to the word of God, or where you're really hardened to what God's trying to do in your life? Or seasons where you're really broken and you let God speak? These are the situations we're talking about. So the first one, the first soil, is the path. And that path is a hardened area. It's trampled down, walked on. It doesn't grow very well. If you know, there's that spot on our property at the University of Memphis. If you've ever been by, if you want to drive by sometime, we're on Patterson Street, 469 Patterson, and there's a big blue roof that looks like it's covering a giant Pizza Hut, is what we say. And so as you drive by, you can see it. But there's some land right beside it that has a path where students have taken a shortcut through our yard. And literally, there is a clear, and actually you can go on Google Earth and see it now. And it's just like, is it concrete? No, it's actually just a path that students have gotten rid of all the grass. And now there's actually a metal pipe sticking out of the ground. I don't know what it's from, what year it was there. It's probably like 1800s, but it's like this cast iron thing that's sticking out. And I'm like, why is that there? And why is there not a cap on the end? It's just, and I don't know what to do, you know? But what's happened is they've just trampled over that path. And the guys who come and do our yard, they said, hey, we'll plant some grass out there. And I said, good luck, you know, yeah, we'll see. Sure enough, nothing. They tried hard, and it's just too hard. It's packed down. And that's the problem. When you put, sometimes when people who are hardened, they can be hardened by a couple things. They can be hardened by the world, and the culture has sort of given them their worldview. And so they don't even believe. They don't want to believe. They are mad. They're distant. And they're hardened by the world. But others have been hardened because they've heard the word so much. And some of us are like that. We've heard it before. And so we are hardened. But intellectually, these people, and he might have even been talking about the Pharisees, religious people, because they're the ones who were so intellectual, they knew it all, they thought they had it all, that the seed, the word of God, wouldn't penetrate because they're so hardened. They're moral, probably. They may attend church weekly. They may be very active and things like that, but lots of traffic, just not much in the way of God's word getting through. They're blinded, and sometimes they're blinded simply because they're in the light, but they have just stopped paying attention to the Spirit of God. And that's what happens when we get hardened. And I understand this because, I'm that guy who now, when I hear music that's being played loud, or when I see kids acting up, you know, I'm like, "What? Get out of my front yard!" You know, whatever. I'm getting crotchety, you know, and I'm thinking, this is what happens. As the longer we live, the harder we get, because we've seen so much. And we have to be really careful in our lives that we don't let the Word of God not penetrate our hearts. Because when we sit and listen to somebody preach, or when we read God's word, we can go, yeah, I've heard that before. But we need to be open. And I think about somebody in Scripture who is this person. It's King Agrippa. If you look you can see that in Acts chapter 26 at some point. We won't read that right now. But Paul talked to him. And this guy was very aware of religious culture and things like that. He was sort of over the temple and Jewish religious leaders and rulers and all that kind of stuff. And he liked Paul, but ultimately he said this to him. He goes, "Do you think you can persuade me in so short of a time, Paul?" And he even said something along the lines of, "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian." But he was not willing because he was hardened. The key word, in my opinion, of the path is self-dependence. Is that seed falls on a self-dependent heart, and they're not going to respond. If you and I are to the point in our lives where we're really, we're convinced that we're good, then we're not going to need the Word of God in our minds. We're not going to respond to the Word of God. I remember growing up that, and we actually had Life Action here as well, and sometimes they'd call, Life Action would be a revival type service, and they'd call people to stay longer or to spend time on their knees in prayer or to do different things like that. And I can hear from my childhood, I can hear people complaining and griping in the background going, these services are running so long. Well, in the same area of where they're sitting and what I'd hear after the services from those people, there are people who are right beside them who were begging out to God and staying even longer, saying, God, I can't leave here until you meet with me. Their heart is open and sensitive to the Word of God because they're not hardened. We can grow hardened in our lives. So what does Scripture tell us? And actually later in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to give up your rights of hardness, and you've got to let him be the one who speaks to you through his word. The second soil that the seed was scattered on is called the rocky soil. And it has enough soil mixed in to the rocks that maybe it starts a little bit. It's received initially, but it's short-lived, and it says that it didn't have what? It didn't have a root, so it withered away. And the problem with that is that it's an emotional response. And sometimes we follow Jesus based out of an emotional response in a way that maybe formally we say, yeah, I just couldn't stop crying, so I decided to follow Jesus. Well, that was the end of that, but I still did it. And the emotional response is not real transformation. It's sort of like, I've shared this before, I think, just that sometimes I see something, and my wife is here to testify, but I see something on TV, I've seen on TV, and I just can't help myself most of the time. I just get so excited about thinking how this is going to transform my life, whatever it is, hair nose cleaner or whatever, you're just like, oh my word, this is going to transform everything. I buy it and it breaks after the first use, and it's just like that's what happens to a lot of people who follow Christ because of what they think it provides for them emotionally. But when all of a sudden they face difficulty, they walk away. And there's no real transformation. Refinement is what shows us in our lives. Suffering is what shows us in our lives. Persecution is what shows us in our lives if we belong to Jesus. Because where do we turn when that happens? If suffering comes in your life and you walk away from God and the church and the community that you have, then that might suggest that you've not turned to Christ in suffering. And so we have to think about what it is that really shows what we're made of, and that is when we turn to Jesus and follow him. I think about, to be honest, Judas as a person in Scripture that most identifies with this. All the trappings of Christianity, but his heart was never changed. And his true metal showed at the end. And so Jesus also saw this in people who followed him because of things, and he said he would not commit himself to them in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25, if you want to look that up later. Jesus said he wouldn't commit himself to these people because they were following him for the signs and wonders, but not for the relationship. And so we have to be careful that that's not who we are. We're not. The key word here is a casual commitment or a conditional commitment. Luke 9:23 also says, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up his cross. In other words, we've got to count the cost. So following Jesus and hearing and responding to God's word is not a simple, easy solution. Many times it's painted as one where it's easy. You just believe. That's all it takes. But there's belief is a commitment. If somebody told you, those of you who are married, when you got married, hey, no problem. All you had to do is just say the words up there on the stage. It's all good. There's a little bit that follows that, right? Yeah. And that's what this is. When we follow Christ, we're not just saying, sure, this sounds good, I'll take it. It's instead counting the cost and giving yourself fully to it. The third one is this, the thorny ground. The thorny ground. So thorny ground basically means this, is they receive the message, but they never really surrender or give their full affection to it. They're choked out by the desire for pleasure, wealth, social status, their worries, actually, anxiety can choke them out. The fear of missing out, you've heard of that maybe, FOMO, F-O-M-O is fear of missing out. It's a big deal in college campuses, and not only that, adults are no different, I can just tell you. The difference is in college, it's Instagram, and adulthood is Facebook, that's all. That's the only difference. But I compare this to the Las Vegas wedding. I haven't done one of those, but I'm just saying it's one of those where you just, hey, while we're here, might as well. This sounds fun. And we get all excited, but we never fully surrender. It's sort of like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. And he said, okay, give up everything you own and give it to the poor. He goes, well, wait. I've done all these other good things. He goes, that's all right. The thing that you're holding on to that competes for me is what you have. Give it up. Another part of this is that there's no fruit. You know, it grows up. There's even signs of growth, but there's no fruit. And here's the danger is that there's a lot of Christians, a lot of people, a lot of organizations, a lot of churches, and a lot of believers who buy into this concept that Christianity, you know, I remember hearing this phrase, especially when I was in youth ministry. What they'd say is, we want our kids to be Christians, but we want them to understand that Christianity can be fun and attractive and exciting. And so what we did is we developed organizations and groups and things like that, that what they did is they sort of like, I remember doing leading a camp for a group. I won't name the group, but it was a group where they had a camp that was for freshmen in high school. And they wanted me to speak about, they gave me the topic, sin and things like that. They gave me the gospel, but I was given 10 minutes per night, and all day long, all they did was like fun, nonstop fun. And they didn't talk a lot about Christianity and the cost of Christianity. They talked about the fun parts. And that's how they wanted it. It was sort of this bait and switch thing. So here's the problem. When all of a sudden suffering does come, they go, oh, yeah, that's part of it. Oh, standing for your faith, well, you know, you can blend in. But if God calls us to be faithful followers of Him, we're not going to blend in. We're going to be different. It doesn't mean that we have to be awkward. It just means we're going to be different because our values, our standards, what we believe in Scripture is going to be different. So here's what sometimes is characterized by a lot of times in Christianity. Christians who are like this or people who are the soil who's like this is they chase after everything else, and they might even be characterized by saying things like, there's nothing wrong with fill in the blank, or asking the question. I remember a lot of students who I felt like were, teenagers and college students who were trying to follow Jesus the bare minimum. They would say things like in their dating relationships, well, how far is too far? Or what if I do, is it okay if I do this? And they're asking those kinds of questions because they're really not wanting to pursue Christ. They're just wanting to be enough Christian that they can fit into Christianity, but they don't want to give up everything else in the world. And that's what the thorny ground was all about. The key phrase here is fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. There's no fruit. There's no multiplication. There's no other disciples coming along behind them. They go to church. They might even be fully involved. But there's no fruit. There's nobody coming behind them in their lives. Key verse here, Luke 9:23 again. If you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, in other words, count your cost, and follow me. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, it means you're going to follow him with your whole life, not just part. So the last one is this, the good soil. And the good soil is described here as the soil that the fruit can go in, or the seed can go in, and it grows and produces fruit that matures and produces more fruit, and it's the soil that that holds fast to the Word of God. It receives the seed well. It's rooted. It's what I would say is persecution and suffering proof. It doesn't mean it's easy, but as you and I are walking in brokenness, then we have a soft heart. We bear fruit, which bearing fruit doesn't always mean, you know, we just, see somebody saved. It means that we invest in other people. It means we desire to spend time with Jesus. We desire for others to know Him, and we make that a priority in our lives. We exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. We don't try. It's just part of who we are because we're walking with the Spirit. We have a pursuit in our relationship with Jesus that is real. We see growth in our lives. The danger in this is not in the soil specifically, but in this terminology, is that we all want to be the good soil. And we think that if we do all the right things, we'll be good soil. But the good soil has to do with who we are, not with what we do. What is good soil? Well, let's talk about it in the agricultural sense. There, I said it. I was able to say it that time. The agricultural sense is that good soil is plowed soil. It's soft soil. It's broken. The rocks are removed. It's ready to receive seed. And it's open to hear and receive the Word of God is what we're talking about, the transformational part. So brokenness doesn't necessarily look like goodness. Brokenness does not look like the Pharisees in this story. It looks more like the people who've been through a tough time. So as I think about what we've seen this weekend, I think Luke actually talked a little bit about this Sunday morning, but many of you have seen the scenario of the courtroom that played out in the tragic shooting by the police officer, the young lady who shot somebody in what she thought was her apartment. We don't know the whole story. I'm not sure what the whole story is. Please, if you have a political agenda behind whatever you want to say to me about this, I don't care. I don't care. I really don't. But the point is, there was forgiveness that was really cool from the brother of the man who was murdered. There was also a response by this young lady who, as she came and she agreed to hug, and the judge agreed to the hug. I don't know. You and I can both attest that it'd be really hard to hug somebody that killed somebody in your life, regardless of how it happened. But what I started to think about was this, is that in comparing those two people in that story to these four soils, my tendency is to go, man, that woman, she probably was hard soil, you know, difficult. But there's no greater time to be broken than when you're at the end of your rope. And she is. And the judge, if you've seen that part, is where she walked over and gave a Bible to her and basically gave her John 3:16 right in front of her. The judge walked over and said, hey, you'll need this. And I want you to look at this and pay attention to this. And so here's what I want you to understand is that broken people are the perfect people to be good soil. And so if we discriminately scatter seed based on what we think somebody either deserves or how they'll respond or anything like that, then we are missing the point. God calls us to look at people like that and go, I love them. I can't believe that that man was able, with a straight face, with to share his forgiveness to this lady. But man, I've never seen anybody do it so honestly and openly in a way that exhibits Christ to the world. And that's what he did. He showed God's grace through his life, and he planted a seed about God's word into many minds and hearts across our nation. And both he and that girl, I bet, are good soil. Because brokenness is what causes us. If you remember what we talked about earlier, the context of this was what Jesus said about the woman who had come to clean his feet with the expensive perfume. And all the critics in the room, the disciples included, the Pharisees and everybody else, were saying, well, I can't believe he's letting that woman, you know, touch his feet even. Or the fact that she's spending all this money on him. And Jesus calmed everything and said, this is what you ought to shoot for. This is the kind of heart we need to have. It's one that is broken. It's one that is at the feet of Jesus. It's one that constantly is wanting to be in relationship with Jesus. That's what good soil is. It's not how often we attend church. It's not how often we tithe. It's not how often we are better than those around us and we can compare it. It's not in how we're more moral than those people over there or those people over there, or we have a better religion than them. This is not a competition. This is the need for us to be dependent on the one who saved us. And so as I look at this story, it just blows me away that God takes into consideration the use of me. Because I know who I am, and I know my heart, and I know how much I need him. And he reminds me constantly, if I get a little too haughty, it doesn't take much to knock me off my pedestal. Because I realize that God's desire for me is to walk with him. And when I walk with him, it will overflow into sharing and scattering the seed. And so I'd encourage you this week to think about where you are, not so much are you good soil or bad soil, but maybe you've seen some characteristics of brokenness, or maybe you've seen some characteristics of hardened heart in your life. Maybe you've grown cold and heard the word so often that you're like, yeah, okay, when is this over? And instead, God's saying, hey, have you ever thought about getting on your knees and just saying, God, I'm not leaving until you speak to me, until you change my heart, until you transform me? Because the only transformation that can happen is when it's from Jesus. It's not a new leaf. It's not a new schedule, a new, I always think if I get a new calendar, it'll happen. Well, right now it's in my backpack and it's August and it's blank. So, it's just one of those things. It's not going to be a new calendar. It's going to be Jesus and that relationship with him that continues to make us desire him. So I hope that's been beneficial to you, and I know it has to me tonight. I'm thankful for God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are there with us through all the difficulties that we have. But we know that apart from you, we have no hope. And there may be people in this room tonight who realize that they've walked in a form of Christianity for a long time, but they've never truly surrendered their lives and said, Jesus, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross and I'm going to follow you. I want to be a new creation. I don't want to be just a better version of my older self. I want to surrender my life to you. And I want to walk with you in a deep, meaningful relationship. And I want my life to look like your life. And then I want to scatter seed. I want to tell people about Jesus. I don't want to be just sitting on the sideline, watching it happen and spectating while others do it. I want to be a part of sharing the gospel, whether it's a coworker, a neighbor, somebody that's a family member even. Father, I pray that we would be open to your word as it penetrates our heart tonight. And I know that you said to the disciples and to the people that were listening, for them that have ears, let them hear. And I think sometimes our ears are closed and we don't listen. But I pray that you would break through the hardness of our hearing and open our spiritual ears and help us to seek you with all our heart, so that as we seek you with all our heart, we will see and find you and we'll surrender ourselves to you. Thank you for our time tonight and your word. In Jesus' name.